And her love for the Lord was quite apparent. I remember the words that have come forth for her. And but we do want to personally thank you. You have done excellent in involving yourself with the children and with worship. How many know we need everybody helping? And Reverend Brian, who we'll hear from a little bit, but both of them have been a blessing, and they are going to have a song for you this morning. So praise the Lord.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come,
longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my It's all about you,
Jesus, I'm coming
back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Could all those kids stop and come back in here and stand right here facing the congregation, look this way, and repeat after Brother Connor. Say hi.
Hi.
Say bye.
Bye.
All right, thank you. Time goes by so quick, doesn't it? When you see them, and then I'm acutely reminded of three, four people the last month is no longer with us. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And my, how that ought to make us redeem the time and recognize and to enjoy the blessings of God, and to love one another, because we don't know. Amen. I'm going to ask, now it's your wife left it. Oh, there you are. Susan and Brian, would you come up here just for a minute? We're going to pray over you, and then Brian's going to minister. But we do want to, as Sherry said, pray over them and ask God's blessings. He might share some, but they are going to help out in a church, eventually to pastor the church in Newark. And so would you stand? And we just, as a congregation, we want to remember them. They have been a blessing to us, and we want to pray over them. So reach forth your hand, would you, Heavenly Father? We do pray, Lord, for Brian and Susan. Lord, we believe providentially that you guided them here to this church. And Lord, as anybody needs to receive any organ that's transplanted, it's important for the body to receive that part and to be engrafted in. And Lord, we pray that we brought them in with open arms and loved them and have appreciated them. And Lord, we pray that they have felt that bonding and that love. Now, Lord, as you that brought them, you also are going to send them to continue to work in the vineyard and in the kingdom of God. Lord, that any blood-bought, born-again Christian is part of the kingdom. And Lord, we are all working and laboring in regards to that. And so, Lord, I pray that you lay your hands on them as you already have, and you continue to guide their steps. And you continue to let the anointing come upon them. And Lord, may you give them wisdom. May you give them understanding. And Lord, may you open doors that no man can shut. And Lord, may you use them and give them souls, I pray. Let, Lord, fruit come forth as they abide in you. And may you, Lord, help them to continually look to the Word of God and to look to you. And Lord, we thank you for them. Now, Lord, as they go, we will continue to pray for them. As you will remind us at times by the Holy Spirit, we will also pray for them. And may the Holy Spirit come upon ones that they will intercede, and it be more than just a quick prayer. But Lord, may it be one of the heart and out of our belly. May it come forth. Now, Lord, bless them. Anoint them, and with every problem, every challenge they have, let them, Lord, be overcomers. In Christ we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated, and Brian, would you come? And He has filled in and helped out, and we've appreciated what they've done. And I wanted to, it's rare for me to give up a Sunday morning, but I felt the Lord would have it be this morning, so I've asked him to minister. And so, Brian, would you come?
Hallelujah. It's good to be in God's house and with his people. Amen. Thank you, Jonathan and Susan, for that beautiful song. Thank you also for preaching my message for me. I've got a few minutes. Don't know what I'm going to say. Yes, I do. I may outdo Brother Galen Allen this morning. You might beat the Unitarians to the restaurant. Hallelujah. 10 years ago, this summer, Susan and I began a five-year season of ministry in and around Fresno, California. And when you say Fresno around here, everybody immediately gets one thought: hot. And there's a reason for that. It's 110 all summer. We saw 115 more than once. And if you even get past thinking of hot when you think of Fresno, the next thing you think is fog. Because the winters are foggy. Twice while we lived there, there were 90 to 100 car pileups on Highway 99 within 10 miles of our house. And a lot of people here don't realize, but it's cold in that fog. Overnight lows are in the 20s. What you never hear about is that spring and fall in Fresno, especially spring, are absolutely beautiful. The Sierra Nevada mountains tower over Fresno. 98% of the time, you can't see it. The smog covers them in the summer. The fog and the clouds cover them in the winter. They are as spectacular mountains as any in the world, except maybe the Himalayas. They blow the Rockies away. I grew up in the Rockies. The Rockies hit, and the Sierra both hit 14,000 feet. But the Rockies rise up from 5,000 feet at Denver and then come down to about 6 on the other side. The Sierra Nevada rise from the floor of the Central Valley, which is about 300 feet. 14,000 feet up, and when you can see them, they are spectacular. And in the springtime in Fresno, the air clears, and the mountains are still covered with snow, and they're beautiful. And the gales of winter have died down, and the dead air of summer isn't there yet. There's a nice breeze, and the almond trees start to bloom. And then the cherry and the peach trees start to blossom, and then the orange trees blossom, and the air is literally filled with God's perfume. The reason you never hear about springtime in Fresno is because it lasts about 3 days. And I'm exaggerating, but only a little bit. It goes from freezing cold to blazing hot like that. But springtime in the Central Valley is like heaven on earth. And I'm sharing this with you because Susan and I want Pastor and Pat and everybody here to know that our time at Calvary Temple has been a springtime in the valley for us. It really has. We cannot thank you enough for everything you've done for us, the opportunities you've given us, the blessings you've been to us, the friends that you've been to us, and the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we're sorry to see this time come to an end, but we will see one another again. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I have a feeling this has been preached in this church before. But we're going to go to Acts chapter 2 this morning. When Pastor asked me last week to preach this morning, I didn't want to do it. And I don't remember his exact words, but he looked at me and said something like, "Well, that's kind of weird." And he's right, but this week as I was studying in to prepare, one of the reasons we've loved this church so much is because we don't see a glaring need that needs to be addressed. We don't see disunity. We don't see immaturity. We don't see people still walking in a life of sin. We see a body of believers moving forward, amen, following the man that God has set over them. And you'd be surprised, but you don't see that everywhere. And so I didn't see any real glaring need to address anything. And on the other hand, my heart is so full, if I just started pouring out stream of consciousness everything I have to say, we would have an evening service with no gap in between. But I sought the Lord, I heard from the Lord, and I really wanted to leave this church with something that would profit you. Not that you haven't heard it before, not that it's anything that profound, but this is just the note that the Lord told me that I was to finish up on here. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, that is the believers, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Verse 40. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this exciting story of the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that it's not just a story, it's history, it's truth, and that it's for us today. And I pray that you would teach us from it. I pray that you would open our eyes to what you would have this passage of Scripture mean to this body of believers in this season. I pray above all that Jesus be exalted. I pray, Lord Jesus, that when people, Lord, look up from their Bibles, that I am hidden behind your cross and that they hear your words and not mine. And I pray, Lord, that you do a work in the heart of each one of us that's here today. For your glory and for the sake of your kingdom, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the fifth church Susan and I have been involved in the last 10 years. I was sharing with Becky this morning. I feel this morning is probably the way the Apostle Paul felt several times in his life. You've labored, you've worked, you've served, but you've also been blessed and benefited greatly, and now it's time to move on. And I just wanted to leave something, but something I've noticed in every church that we've been involved in, every church we go to, churches that were in great shape, churches that were having problems, there's a cry in the people's hearts for revival. Everywhere I go, and it's been 10 years, and I'm hearing we want revival. We're praying for revival. Lord, send us revival. And I'm starting to feel like that prophet who prayed, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And the Lord wanted me to speak to you this morning about revival. And I know I preach the word of God, but I tell a lot of stories. But Jesus told parables. I come from a long line of storytellers. It's a congenital weakness. I can't help myself. But don't focus on my story. Focus on where it's going and the point, okay? Several years ago, I had the pleasure for 2 summers in a row and part of a third to deliver bread to restaurants and hotels and places in Yosemite National Park. What a time. I saw, at work, on my job, bears. I saw more deer than you can shake a stick at. I ran over more squirrels than you can shake a stick at. Not because I wanted to, because I found out what squirrely means. The squirrel in the road won't make up his mind. But in national parks, they camouflage the loading docks. You've never seen a loading dock in a national park. There's a reason. That's not what you go there to see. But I do remember this particular warehouse where I had to drop off bread for 3 separate stores because they were way up in the high country. One was at Tioga Pass and one in Tuolumne Meadows, and there was another one up there somewhere. They didn't want my truck going in the national park. They said, "Just leave it here. We'll take it up there." And this warehouse was air-conditioned, and they had this air-conditioning unit that would keep all the bread and the food and everything nice and cool. And I thought that was the loudest air-conditioning unit I'd ever heard in my life. I'd be unloading my truck, and it's just roaring. And on top of that, there was this other noise that what sound men call white noise. It's just kind of going loud, roaring in my ears. And one day, the second year I was up there, I was delivering there, and a guy said, just leave your bread on the dock. The air conditioner's broken. And I thought, that's odd, because I still hear it. And when I listened, I didn't hear the rumbling of the motor, but I heard that roaring, and it seemed to be coming from the end of the building. And it was a ways down there. It was about 50 yards, but I had some time, and I thought, I'm going to go see what that is. And I walked down the length of the building, and I come around the corner, and there's Yosemite Falls. Right there, 100 feet away. And it was hot. It was probably 85 degrees, and I was working. I was sweaty, and I had a little time. So I walked over, and I walked, and as I got closer, I'm 20, 30, 40 feet away, and the spray from that plume of water coming down into the pool and shooting up on me hits me in the face, and it felt so good. It was so refreshing, and every day from then on, when I had time, I'd go around the corner of the building and walk up and let that spray hit me in the face. But after about a month, I had to get a whole lot closer to the falls to get the spray, because the falls wasn't as big as it was before. And by the end of July, the falls was just a trickle, and by the middle of August, it was gone. There was no more Yosemite Falls. I was hot, and there was nothing I could do about it. And the point that I'm making here is that I had no control. I used to wish, oh, if only I could turn the falls back on. I had no control at all as to whether there was water coming over that waterfall. But when there was water coming over the fall, it was up to me whether I got any benefit out of it or not. Amen? The whole first summer, I didn't benefit at all because I stayed on the loading dock. I didn't bother to question what that noise was. Amen? It was not up to me. I could not get the water to come over the falls, but I could position myself to be blessed from it when it came. Amen? We cannot do anything to generate a move of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Spirit of God. We cannot bring revival. But we do have the power, and in fact, the responsibility to position ourselves so that when the outpouring of the Spirit comes, it hits us. Amen? I heard one Bible scholar say that by the time of the day of Pentecost, there were probably 500 believers, 500 followers of Christ. And yet when the power fell, there were 120 gathered together. And this scholar asked the question, if there were 500 believers, why were there only 120 there on the day of Pentecost? The answer is obvious to me, Pastor. It was Wednesday night. It doesn't do you any good if the greatest revival in history comes if you're not there for it, if you're not positioned for it, amen? So what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you, and I'm not going to talk long this morning, I don't think, as the Spirit leads, but he wanted to share with me to share with you this morning a few things that we as individuals and as a church can do to position ourselves for that outpouring of God that we've been praying for, and that we believe he's going to send. Amen? And I'll tell you something, just a little footnote here. The way a church positions itself is by the individual members positioning itself, because this church consists of you and you and you and you and you. Hallelujah. The first thing we need to do as believers, together as a body, to position ourselves for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost is found in verse 1 of the text we just read. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Praise God, I don't sense any division in this house, but there's a lot of things that we need to be in one accord of, and one of the things we need to be in one accord about is what revival is. We need to be looking for the same thing. And it can mean different things to different people without there being discord. Last week, Brother Jonathan very eloquently spoke a little bit, and he talked about his longing and his desire to see dancing in the house of the Lord again. And God bless him. I love him, and I'm in one accord with him. It's probably a good thing that I'm leaving, because I got to tell you the truth, I don't. I'm sorry. Please don't dislike me. I'm not the guy that's up on his chair at the ball game waving his shirt and going woo-woo. I politely applaud and say, well, that was nice. At the last church, several churches that we've attended, people have said to me on several occasions, now, Susan was raised Pentecostal and you weren't, right? I say, no, it's the other way around. They go, you're kidding. I just don't have that woo-woo personality. And on top of that, there have been I have had experiences in my life where people were dancing, but it had nothing to do with the Spirit. And things were not being done decently and in order. But evidently, Jonathan has had wonderful time. His experience has been different. He has seen a move of God. And to be fair, I have to say, I have seen dancing done decently and in order. The most wonderful times I've seen dancing in church is when somebody is delivered from something. I saw a teenage girl saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and delivered in methamphetamine in the course of 5 minutes. And that girl danced. She knocked chairs flying. And there was nothing to be ashamed of or embarrassed about. I had invited Catholic friends to church. I'd been trying to get them to come for months. They finally showed up, and this girl is shrieking and flailing and thrashing, and then I remember they're there, and I go, oh, Lord, thank you for what you're doing, but why today? I was afraid to even look at him. I expected to see the door swinging shut behind him, and I started rolling my eyes and ever so slightly turning my head. And you know what my Catholic friends were doing as the Holy Spirit delivered this girl from amphetamines? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When it's a move of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about. Amen? And I'll tell you what, Jonathan's late, longs for dancing. I don't. But he and I are in one accord, because when the power of God falls in this house, if people start to dance, I'm going to say, well, thank you, Lord, for moving. And if people don't dance, he'll say, well, Lord, do what you got to do. Amen? We want to see a move of God. We don't care what it looks like. Amen? Historically, every revival that comes looks different from the one before it. Martin Luther's revival restored the authority of Scripture to the church instead of the Pope. People were all scandalized because he actually wrote hymns instead of just doing the Gregorian chants, and that was shocking. The Calvinist revival, it brought some false doctrine, but it also brought a focus on holy living that had fallen away that the church needed to get back to. Amen? The Methodist revival brought evangelism back. The Great Commission had been sitting on the shelf for hundreds of years, and the Methodists brought it back. And hallelujah, in the early years of the last century, starting in Topeka, Kansas, and then Los Angeles, and then spreading across the country and around the world, the gifts of the Spirit began to operate in the churches again as the Holy Ghost was poured out. But it looked a little bit different every time. And when revival comes to Calvary Temple, it might be woo-woo, dancing, joyous deliverance. It might be sobbing in repentance. Or it might be like our worship time was this morning. It might be reverence and awe at the majesty of God. Lord willing, it'll go on long enough, we'll get a little bit of all three. Amen? Hallelujah. But we have to be willing to let revival be what God intends it to be. God knows what every church needs and when. And we need to make sure that there's nothing in our hearts that's standing in the way of what God wants to do, including the cares of this world. I remember in Luke chapter 9, one guy says, let me go bury my father. And his father wasn't dead yet. The other one says, no, I got to go say goodbye to my family. When the Holy Spirit moves, don't say, wait. Jump on the train. If the Holy Spirit sweeps through this place and everybody starts dancing, I'm going to dance. It's not my nature, but I'm going to do it. Hallelujah. Be in one accord. Thank you, Lord. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9:62 that whoever puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. His illustration is good. When you're plowing a field behind a horse, if you look over your shoulder, you can't plow a straight row. Your field winds up a mess. And I've always, I wasn't wrong, I always looked at that scripture as talking about, don't look back to your old life. Don't be like the children of Israel wanting to go back to Egypt. But you know something else? God is always going forward. And sometimes we can inhibit our forward progress and plow crooked rows looking back at those good times we had in church back in the day. And I'm not saying you can't treasure your memories. I'm just saying don't put God in a box. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Secondly, this is where the song comes in. A fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit will come. Revival will come by putting Jesus first. We talk all the time, a Holy Ghost revival. We want a Holy Ghost revival. And yes, the Holy Spirit does move in revival, and the Holy Spirit does bring revival, but I want a Jesus revival. I'll tell you why. You know, we get much of what many of us believe. We believe because we read it in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. A good portion of what many of us believe, we believe because we've always been taught that way and told it's in the Word of God, and when we look, it's not there. I had a good friend, dear saint, gone on to be with the Lord. He used to always talk about people being drunk in the Spirit or drunk on new wine. Do you know that? Search Acts chapter 2. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that any believer on the day of Pentecost felt, looked, or acted drunk. What it says, if you look close at verse 13, is that mockers, probably the same Pharisees who'd been giving Jesus and his disciples a hard time the whole time, grasping at straws, looking for a way to deny this move of God, said, oh, well, it must be wine. And Peter quickly demonstrated to them that it can't be so. It breaks my heart to hear people equate drunkenness with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, when Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he's not saying they're comparable experiences. Anybody who would mention them in the same breath has either never been drunk, and God bless you for that, or you've forgotten what it feels like. I'm sorry to say I have been drunk. I was drunk once from 1974 to 1981. But I've been delivered, and I can tell you that they do not compare. There is nothing similar about them. There is nothing base or disgusting or depraved about the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So, you know, in the olden days, people used that expression because they didn't know any better. Some of you may have used it, and bless your heart, it's the way you were brought up. But let's please leave that one behind us. Let's just talk about being filled with the Spirit, amen? But one of the things I was taught growing up, I was literally taught this by someone who didn't know, is that the three persons of the Godhead are all co-equal. Nobody's in charge. They're like this co-equal committee. And it is true that they all have one will, that they are perfectly united in purpose. But if you read the Word of God, you'll find out that there is definitely a ranking going on there. You know, when I was a boy, we'd vacation at my grandma's, and she lived about a block from a real old-fashioned grocery store where you didn't shop yourself. You went in and told them what you wanted, and they got it for you. And my mom would say, when I was 9, Brian, run down to Hotchkiss's and get me a head of lettuce. There I'd go. Brian, run down to the store and get me a carton of milk. Last week, my boss said, Brian, can you go up to San Carlos and deliver this package that got missed? And the point that I'm making is I've never sent my mom anywhere. I never send my boss on errands. She sends me. The one who sends is greater than the one who is sent. Amen? Romans 8:3 says God sent his son. John 15:26 tells us that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit from the Father. Amen. Jesus himself said in John 14:28, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, praise the Lord, because Jesus was submitted to his Father's will. And I don't think we make enough of this, but he left heaven. Heaven, perfection, where he was adored and happy and comfortable. Think about your body. I look down. What happened to me? Aches, pains, hunger, thirst, lack of sleep, hurt feelings, disappointment, all the crud of life in this world. And Jesus left heaven for a lifetime of that before he was ever tortured and killed. And because he did that, Philippians 2:9-11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then it says, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I used to kind of feel bad for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he has feelings. And it seems like most Christian churches don't even seem to recognize him. They quench him. They don't want him to work. They don't want his gifts active in their services. They mention the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and that's about all the more mention the Holy Ghost ever gets. And I know it breaks his heart when he's quenched, not for his feelings, but for the sake of what the people are missing out. Amen? But what the Lord showed me this morning is that the Holy Spirit does not care about recognition. He cares about recognition for Jesus. Everything the Holy Spirit does, he does on behalf of, in the name of, and for the glory of Jesus. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing, but we come to church for Jesus. Bible scholars like to use Hebrew and Greek to explain biblical passages, and that's wonderful. I have gained great understanding about things I didn't know before from what other people have told me about Hebrew and Greek. I don't know Hebrew and Greek. I do know a little bit of Spanish. And even though the Bible wasn't written in Spanish, my Spanish helps me understand spiritual principles sometimes. And the Spanish word for praise is alabar. Listen to that word, alabar. It comes from the same Latin root that we get the word elevate. It literally means to lift up. When we praise Jesus, we lift him up. And in John 12:32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Yes, he was talking about the cross, but he was talking about being praised. Amen? Hallelujah. Something else, and I couldn't say this to just any group, but you are mature believers. You're not going to do a Jim Marshall and grab the football and run to your own end zone and score 2 points for the other team. You'll take this in the context that I mean it. But the Word of God doesn't tell us that when Paul and Silas got clapped in stocks in the jail in Philippi, at midnight they were praying in tongues to be released, and an earthquake came and got them out. It says they were singing hymns and praises to God. They didn't pray their way out of prison. They praised their way out. And we're going to praise our way to revival. Amen. Yes, by all means, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. But the Lord has laid on my heart, when I finish praying for something, I start praising him for doing it before he even does. Hallelujah. Lift Jesus up. Put Jesus first. We want a move of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was sent by Jesus from the Father, and he wants to see Jesus lifted up, that all men will be drawn unto him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Finally, this morning, to position ourselves for revival, we, each one of us, need to be willing to be changed. And that's kind of hard sometimes. You know, revival, it used to be when I think of revival, and I do want to see this, it follows on revival. We think of revival, we think of souls being saved. And certainly we want to see souls saved. That's a wonderful thing. That's an important thing. But, you know, technically speaking, here I go getting technical with words, honey, sorry. The prefix re means again. People getting saved for the first time is not revival. It's just vival. Okay? Revival happens in the saints. It happens in the one who were saved before. If you look closely at Acts chapter 2, you will notice there's an order to things. First, 120 believers got filled with the Holy Spirit. Then 3,000 unbelievers got saved. Amen? The spark has got to start in us. Amen? The cloven tongues of fire have to descend on us and get us going again. And then others will be moved to salvation. Hallelujah. A personal encounter with the living God should work change in your lives. Moses walked up to a burning bush and said, "Who am I to do what you want me to do?" And he walked away ready to go to Egypt and get Pharaoh to let his people go with God's help. Amen? Peter, the night Christ died, was a coward who denied him three times to a girl and ran. But after the cloven tongues of fire descended on him at the day of Pentecost, he got up in the face of the same persecutors and said, "Men of Judea, listen to me." And 3,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord. Hallelujah. An encounter with God is supposed to change you. An encounter on the road to Damascus changed Paul from killing Christians to making Christians. Hallelujah. We're not born again to continue in the same old life. Amen? Romans 8:29 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Hallelujah. You know, sometimes the changes we have to make involve letting go of things that are dear to us. I've shared with you, I had to let go of football for 5 years. Couldn't watch it. Because I'd made it too important. If I wanted to be personally revived, I had to cut something out. Several years ago, I was driving on a Sunday morning. Hate to say it, I wasn't going to church. I was just traveling instead. I didn't think. I was driving on Highway 198, and I came through Hanford, California, down in Melva's old stomping grounds. And I'm driving down the road, and I see this big church over by the side of the road. It says Koinonia Christian Center. And the Holy Spirit said, "Go." So I, for once, write down the date and time. I pulled off. I heard the Lord and I obeyed him right now. I pulled off the road. I went in. Big church. Hanford is not a big town. This is a big church, a couple thousand people. They had a big worship band and everything, and it was all real elaborate. And then the pastor got up, but before he preached, they showed a video on the screen. And it started out looking kind of ridiculous. There was this guy dressed up who was supposed to be Jesus. And he was probably 6'6", and he had red hair and a red beard, and he was wearing a red robe. And the scene starts out, and it shows a day in the life of Joe Christian. And his alarm clock goes off, and the guy who's supposed to be Jesus is standing by his bed, and the guy reaches over and shuts off the clock and flicks on the light, and Jesus beams at him and opens his mouth to say something, and the guy goes, "Oh no, look at the time!" And he jumps up and runs into the bathroom and brushes his teeth real quick, and he runs downstairs, and when he gets downstairs, Jesus is there having a cup of coffee, and he goes and pours his coffee cup, and Jesus turns to him to say something, and he's running out the door. So Jesus follows him out, and the guy gets in the car, and Jesus gets in the passenger seat beside him, and he starts the car, and he puts it in gear, reverse, and backs out of the driveway, and he puts it in gear. And Jesus turns and opens his mouth to say something to him, and the guy turns on the radio and cranks it up full blast. And every time the guy ignores Jesus, Jesus looks at the camera and shrugs his shoulders like this. And so it went through this guy's whole day. at coffee break, at lunchtime, when he got off work, when he got home. There's even a scene where he's playing a video game and Jesus is trying to talk to him, and then the phone rings and he puts the video thing down. Jesus picks up the controller, maxes out the machine. The guy comes back and can't believe his score. But finally, at the very end of the video, the guy falls into bed, exhausted, and he reaches to turn out his light, and he goes, "Oh, Jesus, I've missed your presence." God's presence doesn't wax and wane. Our awareness of it does. And if we want to see revival, we got to be willing to be changed, and we got to be willing to make Jesus our number one priority. Amen. Maybe we don't need another soccer game. Maybe we don't, you know, and this is not in my notes. I did not know I was going to talk about this, but I got time, so you're going to get, this is my last shot. I got to hit you with both barrels. Amen. In our society, we tend to think of the day as starting when we get up in the morning. You drop somebody off at their house at 10 o'clock at night, you say, "I'll see you tomorrow." And we think of the day as going from morning to evening. But in Genesis chapter 1, it says there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And throughout the Old Testament, into the New Testament, the Jewish Passovers, the Jewish Sabbaths, the Sabbath to this day in the Jewish synagogue is held. It starts Friday night at sundown and goes into Saturday. And you know, I got a feeling if we would rethink the way we think of the day and think of it from sunset to sunset instead of from sunrise to going to bed. Sister Melba, I know there'd be more people hearing your good teaching if we thought of the Lord's day as beginning at sundown on Saturday night. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's for free. Do with it what you want. Do with it as the Lord leads you. Amen. Pastor mentioned the seven churches in Revelation. They all had a problem with human failure. If you perceive the Catholic Church to be the church, the Christian church that's got strayed farthest from the gospel, you're probably right. For a very simple reason. They've had longer to do it than anybody else has. But you know, Martin Luther's revival brought back biblical authority. It restored the corruption that was in the church at Thyatira. It dealt with it. It took care of it. The Calvinist revival brought people back to holiness. There was compromise in the church in Pergamos. The problems in churches are nothing new, but revivals deal with all of them. Today, we're seeing a lukewarm church. Our beloved Pentecostal movement is not exempt. We actually attended a Pentecostal church that actively did not want a move of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to come in, go through the same motions every week, turn around and go home. And you know, going through motions can even have an appearance of holiness. I grew up, when I was a boy, it seemed like every Sunday night there were people around the altars. The altars were packed. And there were people sobbing in repentance. And there were people pleading for great needs that were in their lives. But I noticed something over a period of time. It was the same people sobbing in repentance every Sunday night. And the same sister that testified how God had met this great need was up there sobbing again Sunday night for whatever was next in her life. And it was just a ritual. It was an emotional ritual. It wasn't a dead ritual, but it was just a ritual. And sometimes we long for days of the dancing. I had a great, but, and my, there's, those are all wonderful things if they work a change in us. But if they don't work a change in us, there's not a point. I had a wonderful pastor friend who used to say, "I don't care how high they jump Sunday night. I care how straight they walk Monday morning." Amen? And I'm not putting down jumping Sunday night. We have all, I hope, experienced the fit, that tangible presence of the Holy Spirit that you could almost cut with a knife. There is nothing like it. I long for it as much as anybody. But we have to let it do its work in us. Hallelujah. Amen. I praise God for the maturity that I see in this church. I praise God that you're biblically grounded, that you're well taught. I praise God for all of those things because I know that when revival comes, it's going to be something to see. And I believe it's coming. Jonathan, would you come to the piano this morning? One of the things that I've never understood is that you hear about little mini revivals. Maybe that's what I call them. There was one in Toronto a few years back. You heard about it being characterized by laughing. I don't know about that. I wasn't there. I can't form an opinion on it. But then you don't hear anything about Toronto anymore. There was a pretty profound one in Pensacola, Florida years back. You don't hear anything there anymore. And I was crying out to God, and I said, Lord, I want a revival that's going to last till Jesus comes. Amen. And the Lord directed my attention to verse 42 of our text. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let's purpose in our hearts today that when that revival comes, we will respond. We will be in one accord. We will put Jesus first and lift him up. And we will be willing to let him change us as individuals. And then we will continue in the most holy faith and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Jonathan, if you would sing, and then we'll turn it back to Pastor.
Let's come find a place to pray, shall we, as we seek the Lord? Praise the Lord. The altars are open. We want you to come and seek the Lord. Keep singing, Jonathan, and let's just worship him. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Let's do that and call upon the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. I want to speak a word to somebody that lately you have been experiencing beating yourself up. You keep looking in the past where you failed, and the devil has used it to continually beat you up, and you've been condemning yourself. And I just want to speak into your heart right now that God is not in the condemning business. God's in the forgiving business, and I want you to recognize it from the devil. I want you to know that that's the devil that's doing that to you, that's causing you depression, that's causing you being down, and I want to encourage you to look ahead. I want to encourage you to look to a God that wants to give you victory. And I just know that in the spirit that you've been fighting depression, you've been fighting discouragement, and you've been looking in your past. And you've asked God to forgive you, and you need to hear these words. You have been forgiven. But the devil keeps bringing it up, and you keep listening to him. Don't give him your attention. You give God your attention, and don't you give the devil the attention. When those thoughts come, you need to plead the blood and say, I'm forgiven, and that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So it's a battle, and there's an effort you need to put forth. The Bible said, set your affections on things above. If I held this, if I let go, it goes down. I have to put effort to put it up. And the same with your affections. I want your affections. You got to lift them up. Put some effort. Get your affections up. Get an effort in there. And if you just do nothing and you become an empty thing for your brain to become empty, the devil will jump in there and he'll bring you down. So say, affections, I'm setting you up there. My heart is in heaven and my thoughts are in heaven and I am forgiven. And I speak unto your heart now, and I release you from the condemnation, and the Lord would bring victory into your life, and he would cause you not to allow the enemy to continually beat you, but to give you victory, and to know that thou art forgiven, and the Lord loves thee, and he knows the thoughts that he thinks towards thee, and to give you an expected end. Therefore, rise up. For he is the glory and the lifter of thy head, and have victory in thy heart, and know that God has won the battle, and he has overcome the world. So be of good cheer, and the Lord will see you through it. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for each one. Lord, I pray that each one have victory, and that you speak unto their heart victory. Lord, let them not be like a jellyfish just floating around and being taken by the current and just their moods, but may they grab a hold of the Word of God and fight the good fight of faith, and Lord, trust you for victory. You will do it, and we thank you for it. We are forgiven. Our past is done. And it is buried in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again against us. Lord, let each one know that in their heart. Give them victory in Jesus' name and give them peace. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day, and let's work for God this week. Let the Lord use us. Amen. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Susan. Amen.